me pray for us. Father, I pray for us as we listen to your Spirit, that we would hear clearly, that we'd hear the call to be worthy men and women. And Father, I pray that even in my speech, in the way I speak, as I am trying to be a little playful with this theme, that you would be lifted up, that we would not miss that. You are the one who is beautiful. You are the one who is worthy. Lord, help us to spend this time, and it would not be a waste of our time, but we would truly see Jesus and him most beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you remember that first moment when your eyes met across that crowded room. Do you remember that moment? I see some husbands and wives looking at each other right now. Some of you are not at all looking at each other. I don't know what's going on there. Do you remember that, you know, and it's in every movie, isn't it? That across a crowded room kind of thing, that's where every story starts. I don't know, maybe you were at that non-alcoholic bar, in case we get some Baptists with us, right? We were there, and you were wearing that white coat with that turquoise underneath, you know, real Crockett and Tubb. Anyway, you don't need to, Gen Xers know what I'm talking about. And the hair was like straight up, ladies, you know, you remember that 7 inches straight up, and you kind of saw each other, and you kind of like that coy look where you kind of just glance over and then you look away and then you look over and you look, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a whole lot of people smiling right now. At least you've seen it in a movie if it didn't happen for you. Here's what I want to do before we jump into the Ruth story, right? It's a love story. Ruth, a love story. That's what it's about. And today Ruth and Boaz are going to meet, so this is super exciting. In order to get there, I want to talk to you about what you need in order to find someone worthy. In order to get that right person. So last week, we talked a lot about, right, where you go, I will go, where you stay, I will stay. Very much marriage-centric. Oh, remember the vows that we took on that wedding day. All right, so this isn't for all of you married people. You can just tune out for a little while. This is for the singles among us. All right, this is for those of you who are still looking. This is for the teens. This is for the 20-somethings. This is for the 50-somethings. All right, that are still looking for your someone, but trust me, it'll apply to all of you. But I did a little bit of research as to what it's going to take in order for you to find that someone. So are you ready? Okay. I see some, yes, definitely, we're ready. Bring this. This is where if you're in that category, you want to make sure you have a bulletin and you're taking notes. Okay, this is where it'll really help you. All the Jesus stuff coming later, I don't know if you want to take notes on that. You do, it's really important. It's way more important. But this is where you're like, I know you're going to, right? So here, this is from the website, Friends and Lovers, The Relationship Guide. Are you ready? So you see a PIP. PIP is potentially interesting person. You see a PIP. Are you with me? How do you get from to him? Okay, this is mostly to women. They're reading this. Often in these situations, you'll need to make eye contact before a conversation can begin. Okay, writing this down. Eye contact before conversation. Eye contact. When making this kind of eye contact, remember that you're trying to convey a message with your eyes. The ideal across-the-room eye contact flirt only makes contact for 2 or 3 seconds and then shyly must turn away. Usually this will make you smile, which is, again, a perfect communication, friendly and pleasant. It shows you're happy that he looked back and showed interest in you. Even blushing works in your favor, so don't try to hide it. Don't hide blush. Writing this down? Quick comment, quick looks. In these ways, you're using your nervous energy to your advantage. It's important that you let him catch you looking back at him. Subconsciously, this tells him you are interested. If he doesn't catch you looking back at him, he may decide you're not interested. Then he may not be able to get up the nerve to come over and start a conversation with you. In a situation where you have the time, the entire sequence of looking, looking away, and looking back should repeat itself a few times before you move forward. Now, I looked this up from actual research. I did a little bit further research. Monica Moore, an actual PhD teaching at Webster University, in regards to that looking back and forth, she says specifically, most men are not hardwired to read a woman's first gaze signal, so she must repeat 3 times for the average man, 4 to 5 men for the especially thick, she says. So somebody like me, 8, 9 times. She's not looking at me. She's obviously looking at some, I don't know, right? Back to the website so that you know where to find these particular people. This is the best places to find. Writing this down, teens? Right? Okay. This kind of eye contact flirting is most effective in restaurant, a club, in line at an amusement park, or, get this, the DMV. So I want to make sure you understand what's happening. Did you write all those down? This means if you want to find that special person, you head over to the DMV. You don't even need to take a number. You just sit in the chair there, look around, find that person moving from to him, right? You look around, and then you start the little flirting. Just kind of smile. Don't look away. Do the little giggle thing. Whatever you've got to do, right? That's what you're going to be doing there. All right? So now you have everything that you can possibly need to procure a date to. Prom, to whatever it is you need. So you're welcome. Hope you write all that stuff down. Now, if you've learned anything about romance from the classic romance movies, The Vow, Step Up, Twilight, Dirty Dancing, right? P.S. I Love You, which are, by the way, in the top 20. All 5 of those are in the top 20. If you've noticed anything from these romance kinds of movies, you know what you have to do is you have to stand out in some way. You gotta be different from the crowd. You have to dance a little bit better than everybody else. You have to have that pale vampire vibe or whatever, the cool, laid-back James Dean, whatever that is thing. And you gotta do something, gotta be a bad boy, and you gotta do something with the eyes that draw someone in. You gotta like wink, you gotta draw attention. So this morning, I want you to see the first time that Boaz and Ruth meet. It's a love story, right? We should be expecting all of these kinds of things. There should be some coy flirting. Maybe Boaz is going to try out some of his dance moves. I don't know exactly what's going to happen here, but we need to figure this out. What is going to bring these two together? Because you know that's how it's going to end. We already read the end of the story, and you've heard the story of Ruth before. Anyway, so here we go. So you need a Bible, okay? This is where the love story takes place. There's no movie version of it. Well, there probably is, but we're not looking at it. Okay, so I just want you to walk through Ruth chapter 2 with me. We're going to go through the whole thing. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Already, you're just, wow. A man of standing. This is a man of worth, a Gibor Hayil. Go ahead. You know you want to say the Hebrew. Gibor Hayil. This is what you're looking for, ladies. A Gibor Hayil. A man, a great man, a man of worth. You're like, okay, I don't know. That's not really what I've been looking for in high school. But this is what you should be looking for. A man of worth. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Now, I just want to remind you of the situation because a whole week has gone by since you've remembered the situation. And maybe you're not there. Like when weeks go by, like for me, I'm thinking of all these, like Jack Ryan. I hate waiting a whole week, but you know, I can't remember at all what happened a whole week ago, or Secret Invasion. I got to go, like, I can't remember. What happened? Are the Skrulls, are they good guys? Or like, I don't remember. You guys know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so this story, you don't know exactly what's happened, but there's been a terrible famine. Naomi and Elimelech move to Moab to get out of the famine, hopefully to get some food, and Elimelech and her 2 sons die. This is the situation. And the sons of married Moabite women, and now all 3 women are there without husbands, and they're miserable. And so Naomi decides to go back. I'm going to go back home, and one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, actually both of them try to go with her, but she keeps pushing, and Ruth is the only one who holds on. Ruth says, she clings to her, right? I'm going to go where you go, I will go where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God, right? And nothing but death sever me from you, right? That's the whole thing. So Ruth comes with her. And so they're poor. She has brought herself under the curse that is on Naomi as Naomi sees it. That's all the stuff we talked about last week. And they have nothing. And the first verse of this chapter tells us that there is a relative of theirs named Boaz. And And it's like, who cares? Why are they giving us this information? This is a story about Naomi and Ruth. Why are they telling us about Boaz? I mean, it's not like you're going to run across him. It's not like he can be of any help to this situation, right? But here's Boaz. We've met him. And Ruth, the Moabitess, okay, they're going to emphasize that. And next week, we're going to emphasize that a lot because the narrator calls her a Moabitess over and over and over again. But so she wants to go out. Ruth says, I'm going to go out. I want to get some grain. We got to eat. Okay, I'm going to go shopping. This is the way we got to do it. I've got to go and get some grain, and maybe someone will be nice enough to let me be in their field. Now, by the way, it's a rule that all of the people in Israel will keep some of their gardens, some of their harvest on sides so that the poor can eat those. That's just part of the rules. But she's saying maybe somebody will let me, someone will let me glean. She assumes she might find favors for somebody. As it turns out, we're still in verse 3. As it turns out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It just so turned out that she happened to be in the field belonging to Boaz that we just introduced you to a couple of verses again. Like this brilliant literature. Remember I told you in the beginning how great this story is. It just so happened. As chance would have it, she found herself in the same field. This is amazing. As luck would have it, here they are. You know, this Boaz, who is the relative of Elimelech. Here they are together. What are the chances? Just then, verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Wait, what? What? She happened to be in the field, and now he just happens to arrive? All of this is coming together in a strangely, just magical almost way that they're all coming. Just great storytelling. And he greeted the harvesters, Yahweh be with you, the Lord be with you. And they called out, the Lord bless you. Here's where we start finding out what kind of a man Boaz is. Like, there's probably several relatives of Elimelech. She goes back home. There's probably all over. But this one, there's something special about him. And maybe it's not that big of a deal that Boaz would greet his men that way, his workers. And maybe it's not that big of a deal that they would cry, but maybe that was just a common saying. But it is a big deal that the narrator decides to add it to the story. If it's just such a regular thing, why even put it in there? But this is good storytelling, and he wants you to know who Boaz is. And then he notices her. This is the moment, right? Here it is. This is where we start to get the idea of who is Boaz. Asked the foreman of his harvesters, this is verse 5, whose young woman is that? And the foreman replied, she's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. So Boaz wants to know about the new girl. Who's the new girl in here? And he's told she's a Moabitess. Remember what people think about Moabitess this time. Moabitesses are the products of deceitful, incestuous, really horrible relationships. And Ruth is here alone, a Moabitess in a world of prejudice, in a world of disgust. And now the head of the field, the main guy, is asking about her. So while the narrator wants you to know that she's a Moabitess, wants you to know that she is not looked on in fond ways, probably, he does nothing to, I mean, he tells you that, but in the words of the foreman, he puts nothing but positive in there. That is, the foreman only says good things about her. Look at what this foreman says. The foreman says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and she's worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So if you want to ask, what's special about Ruth? What's attractive about Ruth? I mean, is she going to have these, is she going to be like this cool, laid-back vampire vibe kind of, is she going to be doing the dance moves out there, step up, dirty dancing kind of things? Is that what's attracting Boaz to her? What the foreman says is that she requested to work in the field. Remember, she didn't have to request. It's her right by law. She can just go in there and glean, but she's polite. She worked, according to the foreman, she worked hard from morning till now, except for a short break. We're supposed to see, I think the narrator of this story, Ruth, is trying to get us to see something special about her and something special about him. So Boaz, this is verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Do you see how much favor she's found from Boaz? Stay with my servant girls. Now, you know what happens when a new girl shows up in the group, especially a bunch of blue-collar workers in a field. You can imagine the catcalls. It's the iron workers, you know, that traditional look. They're all looking down on the women, and they're whistling, and they're saying things. And maybe worse things happen. I'm guessing Boaz probably doesn't allow, put up with a lot of that. But here he puts his foot down. Like, I want to make sure that, you know, there's no cheesy pickup lines on this girl, okay? Guys, you don't get this girl's under my protection. You know the guys, right? They are always looking for these pickup lines. You might want to write these down. These are some good Christian pickup lines. Do you like karaoke? We could make some beautiful music together. That one works. Does that work on you, ladies? Good. All right, I guess got a few more here. I must be lost. I thought paradise was east of here. You got to do it with a little bit of the wink, the coy flirting, the little blushing at the same time. Want to come over tonight and watch Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments? It's a good Christian one. Okay, I got one person laughing. All right. What do you think the Apostle Paul meant when he said, greet everyone with a holy kiss? Yeah, we're getting there. Okay, for you Reformed people, before tonight, I never believed in predestination. That one works, doesn't it? See, some of these are really good. My friend told me I had to meet you. Oh, my friend's name? Jesus. Jesus told me I had to come and meet you. You don't want to disappoint him, right? So maybe these guys are doing the cheesy pickup lines. Maybe that's not it at all. Maybe just they're just guys, right? And so Boaz has to say, no. This is not going to happen. She's under my protection. No one messes with Ruth. Oh, and Ruth, if you're thirsty, you don't have to go back to the well like everybody else would have to do. No. The poor, the extra, the foreigner, you don't have to do that. You just drink from my water bottle. Just what all the other people are drinking from. You can just go right from their stuff. Like, why has she found this kind of favor? This is amazing. This Boaz is something incredible. At this, verse 10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground and exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? A foreigner, again, emphasizing the foreigner. And why has she been so favored? She's been favored because Boaz knows something about her. He's gotten some history. He's starting to put things together. Boaz replied, verse 11, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, this is huge, this idea that she comes to take refuge under the God of Israel. I'm going to emphasize that. I'm going to spend a lot of time on it because she's going to take refuge under Boaz's wings as well in the next couple of weeks. We're going to see that. And that's a symbol of her falling under the Yahweh's covenant and all this. And it's going to bring in the whole future of Israel. It's the key to the whole chapter, maybe even the whole book. But we got to go a little bit, keep going in order to come back to it a little bit later. Verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Again, I'm a servant girl. I'm not even a servant girl. I'm a Moabitess. His standing is master. His standing is Gibor Hayil, a man of worth. And then he gives her supper. He takes some grain out so she doesn't even have to pick it, and it turns out to be like a week's worth of grain. Way more than expected of any man who's got a field and letting a foreigner work in it. And let's keep looking. Verse 14, this is where it all happens. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. He's given her dinner. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. She doesn't have to do the work. They're going to be sitting right there. She just has to pick them up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Like, you'd see, Boaz. "Yahweh bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers," which we'll come back to, of course, but I got to finish the chapter. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with these girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Back to verse 20. He has not stopped showing kindness. Last week you learned that word, chesed. He's not stopped showing chesed to the living and the dead. Kindness, mercy, that covenantal faithfulness that I told you about. And this isn't going to be the last time we emphasize this in the book, but I want to emphasize it here. I think it's really important that we camp here. Boaz is the one here who said that he will not stop showing, or that they're saying of him, that he does not stop showing chesed. He's a gibor hayil, a man of worth. His employees look up to him, probably because of these reasons, because he's this kind of man. But so is Ruth, we're finding out. Despite the narrator calling her a Moabitess over and over, again, more on that next week, and merely a servant, we find something about this extra foreigner who comes in that is incredibly special, that should blow us away. She does chesed too. Chapter 1, verse 8, we've already seen it. She shows chesed to the dead and to Naomi. And in chapter 3, verse 10, it's coming up again. She's shown chesed to Boaz. This woman is showing covenantal faithfulness. She's not even part of the covenant. She's one of those outsiders. But she has been brought into the covenant. So far in the story, I don't see anything like a modern-day love story. Right? There's nothing going on. There's no eyes meeting across the crowded room. He didn't look at her and go, "What? I need her. I want her. What am I going to do to find her, a woman like that?" None of that's in here. There's no shy, blushing away look for 3 seconds. They're not at the DMV. Nothing like that is happening here. No pickup lines. He's just noticed her. Right? He's not out there scrolling, swiping right, swiping left. There's none of that is happening there. You know, Tim Keller in his book on marriage says that we swipe left 8 times on 8 wonderful women in order to find the one woman who looks good, and we miss the 8 who may have been more beautiful than those others in so many other ways, so many perfect for our marriage. He's not looking at this at all. There's nothing about Ruth and her looks. I know when you picture her, she's beautiful. And when you picture Boaz, he's got the shirt open, the Fabio kind of look. But there's nothing about them here, right, that tells us what they look like. All we notice, in fact, what he notices first, is probably her work ethic. Who is she? Remember he asked this, and it's answered, she's been working hard all the way, just with one short break. And then when he finds out who she is and how her love has been turned into action, then she starts to become favored. She becomes this favorite of his. Now, I'm not saying there's no warm stirrings in Boaz, okay? It's very possible that he has an interest. All I'm saying is that the narrator of the story doesn't seem to care a lot about that. What he seems to care about is who she is, not what she looks like. Not about those feelings, that chemistry, those butterflies. None of that seems to be here. He cares, the narrator cares about love put into action. What is it about this Boaz guy that makes him such a good catch? If it's not his looks, what do we know about him? If his looks, I think if his looks were relevant, we'd hear about it. We hear about the way David looks, the way Saul looks, right? Because it's important to the story, to the narrative, but there's nothing here. In fact, probably Boaz is a little bit older than her, maybe considerably older than her. He calls her daughter in one of these, and we know that that he commends Ruth for choosing him when she could have chosen someone younger. and he has a whole field of all kinds of workers and stuff like that. He's probably a little bit advanced. This goes against all of our modern preconceptions about what romance is. What makes him a catch is who he is. Who he is for real. Now, do not get me wrong. I think with Neil Warren, the eHarmony founder, you know, the guy who wrote Christian books before all that, he calls that a magic factor. I think that's true. Okay? I think that's probably right. You know, that God sometimes, maybe the Holy Spirit, taps you on the shoulder and says, look over there, like, and then just like, whoa, right? There's something that happens. Some of you have had that kind of a story, that lightning strike, those butterflies, that kind of stuff. You know, something that makes your heart skip a beat. But let me assure you, well, maybe not some of you, but let me assure you that those heart skipping a beat moments, they fade over time a little bit. And at least 1,000 other people are probably going to make your heart skip a beat over the next 50 years of your life, even married people. They're going to see somebody else and they're going to wonder, did I make a mistake? That's going to happen in your life. Okay? That's just part of life. That's not what makes us worthy. This is not even about a sermon on how you're going to find the love of your life, but rather what I really want to do is emphasize that love is an action that shows itself in the most obvious ways. It shows itself in how you care for your mother-in-law, like Ruth did. It shows itself in how you treat your employees. It shows itself in how hard you work. It shows itself in politeness. Shows itself in generosity. All right, so let me pick on not any individuals, I'm not that brave, but if you're a teen, you're thinking about dating, you're in the dating age, I'm just looking around, and dating age obviously can be in the 50s, I'm dating, right, single here, wherever you're at, you're starting to think about all those things, you're dating someone. So let me ask you these questions as you're thinking about this. Ladies, is he generous and polite to everyone he meets? Is she, guys? Does she talk behind people's backs? Is he a hard worker in all the areas he's called to work, even if that's school? Or is he one of those rebels, I don't do any work, I'm cool? Is he doing hard work? Because that's important. Is she lazy, getting done the things that she doesn't really want to do? I don't really want to do that, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm sure Ruth did not want to spend 10 hours a day in a field getting sweaty and smelly with all the guys and girls there. Like, that's not something she was like, yeah, I love doing that. No, this is not what she wants, and she knew that she had to. Guys, does she treat her parents with great respect? Her own parents. I know she probably treats your parents with great respect, or he treats your parents with great respect, but maybe that's the little Eddie Haskell thing coming in. Hello, Mr. Cleaver, Mrs. Cleaver. It's very nice to meet you, right? How does he treat his own parents, or her own parents? Is she kind and committed to all of her friends? Or is it drama all the time? Is she or he totally committed to the God of the universe? Does he or she find refuge under his wings? Those of you who are dating, that could not be more essential. Are they devoted to the God of the world or not? And how do you know? Especially in the South, American, Southerner, Christian. How do you know? Do you see it in their actions? It's not about worshiping the ground that she walks on. It's not about dressing so everyone will be impressed with who he or she got. It's not about spoiling her or him with gifts. And it's not about being a princess or a prince. I love Psalm 118. It says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, which probably has nothing to do with this marriageable thing. Like, but I like the verse. Find your refuge in your relationship with God, not in princes or princesses. Look for the traits of wisdom that come in the book of Proverbs. Ladies, you don't want Prince Charming. Guys, you don't want that princess. You're looking for a gibor hayil. You're looking for isha hayil, a woman of worth or statue. You want someone who shows love in everything they do. For that matter, let's not talk about simply looking for someone else who is this kind of person, although that's very important. I hope in all of this you found yourself married or single or wherever you're at. This is a call for you to be a man or a woman of worth, one who shows chesed, mercy, covenant, faithfulness. And there's so much to say about what it looks like for us to be that. But can I take us to the place that every sermon should go at some place in the middle and the end, wherever it is, and remind you of him who is worthy, the ultimate gibor hayil? You know who it is, right? Jesus showed love in everything that he did, a man of worth, a man of sacrificial love that was made apparent in his actions. Not only did he put children on his lap and heal the broken and bring sight to the blind eyes and eat with the outcasts and touch people that never would have been touched in their culture, he also showed love to the point of letting them pin him to a cross and saying from there, forgive them. Forgiving people who struck him down. And then he died, having done nothing wrong, truly a gibor hayil, truly one who is worthy. This gibor hayil demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, we confessed our sins today, we were yet sinners, that is not men and women of worth. While we were yet sinners, he died for us to remind ourselves, each of us, to remind us that our worth is not found in ourselves, but only in his valuing us. God does find us worthy because of the work of Jesus on the cross. In a moment, we're going to ask questions. We're going to ask questions as we sing. Who is worthy of our ultimate allegiance? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? And we're going to answer that question as we sing. The Lion of Judah who conquers the grave. David's root, directly connected to this passage in Ruth. David's root and the Lamb who died to rescue the slave. Let me pray for us before we sing. Father, there are people here that are looking for that man or that woman or waiting. If they're waiting, I pray that you would give them what they need. And Father, there are people here who need to be called to be this kind of person, a man or a woman of worth, of stature, of excellence, of virtue. I pray that you would make them men and women of integrity, of chesed, of covenantal faithfulness. And I pray that right now, wherever we're at, as we're looking or we're trying to be this kind of person, I pray that you would give us great grace. I pray that you would give us strength to maybe to move on from relationships we shouldn't be in and to put you first in all of the relationships we have, even after 50 years of marriage, that you would be seen as the great gibor hayil. Rescue us, Lord, from our own unworthiness. Remind us and show us the picture of Jesus on the cross, the one who is truly worthy. In Jesus' name we pray.